of our praise today as we attend to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You got an outline in your bulletin, might help you follow along. You know, it wasn't long ago, a couple months really, that maybe three, that my family and I were driving north on 127. We'd been to Lansing, and we were on our way home on a Friday night. The highway was quite busy that night. A lot of traffic, and I was passing at the time a larger truck, a suburban type vehicle, and I was going a bit over 70 miles an hour. Okay, and I was, as I eased my way around this truck, I glanced in my rearview mirror. We were kind of side by side with this truck, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw headlights approaching at, wow, I realized real quick, at an alarming rate of speed. He was in the left lane right behind me. At first I glanced, and he was quite a ways back, and then I glanced again, and he was barreling down on me. I mean, it must have been over 100 miles an hour, seriously. And it looked to me like this guy was going to just ram me right from behind. And so I saw that happen, and I kind of sped up to get around this truck I was passing so I could get out of his way. When, much to my surprise, I'm just going around, and I'm easing in, and I'm looking back at this guy, and he comes, and he went around me on the left. He went off the road to the left. He didn't slow down. He just went around me on the left side of the highway. And I couldn't believe it. So I was just kind of easing my way. I'd finished passing the truck, and I was going this way as I saw this guy fly by. And all of a sudden, he's right up beside me now. He's off the road. I'm about halfway between lanes, and he comes right at me. He just veers right at me. And I don't know why or what happened, but he jerks over right at me. And my only choice, because he'd have hit me, was I had to suddenly just boom, just jerk the wheel to the right. Now, I'm going over 70 miles an hour. So I jerked the wheel to the right to avoid him hitting me, and which immediately put me kind of in a tail, you know, what, a power slide, right, Carl? Yeah. So I went like this, which shot me off the road to my right. So I corrected. I went that way. And I finally regained control. I was off the road to the right side. The guy that I was passing, he slowed up because he saw all this happening. I had slowed up. I regained control, and then I started easing my way back on a highway, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror to find where this guy went, because when he came this way, I lost vision. And what had happened was he swerved over at me. I reacted this way. He reacted the other way. He went off the road to the left, down into the median, and as I came back on the road, I'm watching him doing 180s. He'd lost control. He's down to median going shoo, shoo. I think, as I recall, he went around three times. I expected him to roll it, but he didn't. And miraculously, he came around three times and came around right in the direction he was heading, and he took off again. Now I'm back in a right lane, slowed down to about 50, and he takes off again, and he's not on the highway. He's still off the highway to the left. And vroom, he goes again. He must have been 90, 100 miles an hour again. Okay? Now, my wife, when these types of things happen, she has a wonderful way of starting to pray out loud right away. Okay? But after she finished her prayer and a few seconds, and we both said, get on the phone. So we got the cell phone, called 911, and the person informed us that they had a patrolman on the way, because in the last 30 seconds or a minute they had three or four other calls that this person was out there driving in said way. Okay, now I tell you this is a true story. It's probably the closest we'd ever been in being a multi-car accident, because the traffic was such that it was kind of miraculous that things didn't go bad there. But I tell you that true story to set up a fictional scenario, okay? Track with me on this. Imagine this. Let's say there's a very persuasive and popular political personality who successfully lobbied the state legislature to pass a law that said all Michigan residents are exempt from the speed limits placed on Michigan roadways. Can you imagine that? Do you think that would create a problem? Don't you think you could see the possibility that there would be much more encounters like we experienced that night on 127. Put a lot of people in danger, I think. Because there'd be a lot of people taking advantage of that. I think that's surely what would happen because, you see, the law tends to have a restraining effect on human behavior, doesn't it? And just like our civil laws, like the speed limit, the Jewish law that Paul was dealing with, that the Galatians were, this whole letter was kind of focused on, the Jewish law served in the same way. And this is precisely one of the arguments that the Jewish missionaries, if you've been with us through our series, you know what I'm talking about here. It's precisely one of the arguments that these Jewish missionaries gave against Paul's grace gospel. If the law is set aside, what then? And here's the question. I kind of summarize it here with this question for us to entertain. It's on your outline there. Does the freedom that we have in Christ, and I really hope that you all know that phrase, the freedom we have in Christ. If you're not sure about that, man, there is no more important concept for both eternal life and your life now than to get a handle on the truth of that phrase. Does the freedom we have in Christ leave us without moral guidance or restraint? That's a great question, because this is the issue, this is the question addressed by Paul in Galatians 5, our passage here, verse 13 and following. Does freedom from the law, and if you say, what do you mean by the law? The Ten Commandments, the Jewish law, the Old Testament, Exodus 20, that sort of thing. Does freedom from the law leave us a blank check, so to speak, in regards to immorality? That's kind of the question that Paul's addressing here. And here is the beginning of his answer, verse 13. Are you ready? Because this is a fantastic verse. Fantastic truth. He says, why don't you read it with me, all right? It's on your screen there, or check it out in your Bible. He says, here we go, you ready? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Question for you. Those of you who know where you stand with Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ today, you know Christ as Savior and Lord, my question to you is this: how will you use your freedom in Christ? How will you use it, or how are you using it? How will you use your freedom in Christ? If you know Christ as Savior, that freedom that we're talking about, that goes all the way to the core of your being. It goes all the way to the bone, so to speak. It goes far beyond just our outward words and behavior. Let me give you an example of how deep this penetrates for a second, okay? Here I am, standing up here right now. Hi. Everybody wave to me so you know I'm up here and I know you're out there paying attention to me. I'm preaching today. I'm preaching today. Why am I preaching today? Why am I doing this? Because I'm a preacher, Matt said. Yeah, partly. Let's go a little deeper then. Is it because I have to do so? Is it because I have to do so and I have to try to do a good job, or else I'm going to lose my job and not get paid? Now that would be, in our verse, in verse 13, that would be more on the side of the indulgent sinful nature, because that would be all about me and what I want, what I need, what my family needs. But you wouldn't know that, because I'd be doing the same thing regardless of my motive necessarily. Because on the other side of that, I could be preaching today out of a motivation to love God and to serve you in love. And you may not necessarily know the difference. That's what I'm talking about, the motivation of the heart. Both of those might look similar on the outside, but it goes way deep. Let's go back to our driving example for a second, okay? Our speed limit example. Let's say you're driving down a highway, and you have this sudden desire that just wells up in you to drive fast. I mean, really fast. Where's Troy at? Anybody else besides Troy been down to Michigan Speedway and done the race car thing? Marlon would relate with this. Let's say you really want to drive fast. You like speed, you know, the powerful engine, vroom, zoom, zoom kind of thing. Speed racer kind of guy. So you kind of, you just get this desire, you want to do this. You look around, you begin to measure whether or not you can get away with fulfilling this desire, okay? Traffic getting too bad, you know. You haven't seen any patrolmen. But on the other hand, there's a hidden spot, other side of the next overpass, where you have seen many a time state patrol monitoring traffic on many occasions. So you decide, that's not worth it to take the risk. So you maintain your law-abiding speed. And you do that out of fear. You wanted to indulge. Your heart was desiring to indulge, but the law and its consequences restrained you. That's the restraining effect of the law. Didn't change your heart, but out of fear of consequences, you decided not to indulge. Now, on the other hand, now this is kind of a weak example. I mean, there's probably more powerful examples than this. But let's look at a different motive. Let's say you didn't even think of fulfilling that desire because you wouldn't dream of putting other people in harm's way that way. You wouldn't dream of pursuing self in ways that might dishonor your Savior whom you love. Now, like I said, that's kind of a weak example. But on one scenario, the law and fear restrained your indulgence. On the other example, love for Christ and others motivated you. That's what we're talking about here. What's underneath all of this? So here in this passage in verse 13, it's one of my favorite verses, it has become that. You have indulgence and you have love as the two inward options on the heels of freedom from the law. Now there's more to this. You know, there's a depth here in this passage I want to try and bring out. When Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, this is a cool thing now. The word in this phrase is aphorme, and it means literally a staging area or a base of operations for a military campaign. This is a military word here that he uses in this phrase. So I might ask you, what is your base of operations? What's your starting point for your life? Is it kind of to get what you want? Is it pleasure? Is it affirmation from people? Is it self? Because all that and then some is indulging the sinful nature. It's the same, whether it looks good or bad on the outside, it's the same stuff of human nature, of the flesh. Or is it a love of God and a love of people inspired by the Spirit of Christ in you? Christ, listen to me now, who gave himself out of love for God and love for people. In Mark 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give. Say serve. Say give. To serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So what we might do, let's paraphrase this verse a little bit. And I think in this paraphrase, it's a little bit more the essence of what Paul actually wrote. We could put it this way. He says in verse 13, don't allow your freedom in Christ to become a base of operations for the hostile power of the flesh. So this is a military term. It has the idea of a military campaign. And a military campaign always has objectives, goals. So this goes all the way to your purpose and goal and objective for living. Certain goals this campaign is trying to accomplish. So I ask you again, what's your base of operations? What are you trying to accomplish in your life? That's the idea here. And he gives you two options, all coming out of freedom in Christ, one being indulgence and the other being service, out of love. Now, at this point, you probably didn't see this. I didn't see it at first when I read this, but there's a shocking, it's like he flicks a switch here in this passage. I call it a shocking positive, all right? Because one would expect Paul in his writing to keep this military flavor alive. You'd expect that he might write it this way. Don't allow your freedom to become a base of operations for the hostile power of the flesh. Rather, fight like crazy against the flesh. Now that would be consistent, you know, military fighting. Yeah, you got to fight it. You got to fight it. But that's not what he says. Instead, he abandons the whole military thing, and he puts a positive position on, listen, slavery. On the slave thing. A positive tone to it. Now, the slave thing Paul has used throughout the book of Galatians in regards to slavery under the law. And it's never been a positive thing. Now all of a sudden, he flicks a switch and slavery becomes a positive thing. Rather, he says, serve one another in love. Now that sounds kind of, serve one another in love. But the original is more like this. The word for serve makes it sound this way. Become slaves to one another in love. Become slaves to one another in love. The Galatians, listen to me now, are to use their freedom to become slaves. That's literally what he's saying here. Now, there's two paradoxes about that he would say that. There's two things that are just like, wow. And the first we already alluded to is that slavery, up to this point, has always been a bad thing in Galatians. Slavery, bad. It's incredible. He's been harping on how bad it is to be slaves under the law. Slaves to the law. Galatians 5:1, for example, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Church, stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a what? A yoke of slavery. Don't do that. Listen to Galatians 4:8. Formerly, you guys, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. That's not a good thing, to be a slave to something that isn't God. But now that you know God, he says, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be what? Enslaved by them all over again. So slave to sin, slave to things that aren't God, slave to the law. Now all of a sudden, in light of Christ, what we have here is mutual, willing slavery motivated by love, and that's a good thing. So paradox number one, slavery's been bad. Paradox number two is this. Slavery, as you and I think of it, is always hierarchical. You know what that is? That's a big word. Hierarchical. It means somebody's always above somebody else. You're a slave to your master. Your master's in charge. He's in charge, and you got to do what he says. You don't even have to know why. You don't have to know. You just got to do it. That's what slavery is. But here, Paul speaks, listen to this now, church, of a mutual slavery of service in that way. He uses the word one another, where you are a slave to the person sitting next to you, and that person sitting next to you is a slave to you. You're a slave to me, and I'm a slave to you. And he says, this is the outcome of your freedom in Christ. It's where freedom leads. We are called by God to be slaves of one another in love, to serve one another. This is where true freedom leads. And there's the title of our message today. Now, I can tell this is kind of doing a flyby with some of you, but I'm telling you, this is just, listen, Jesus lived this way. This is who he was. Mark 10, Jesus called them together, his disciples. You know what he said? Here's what he said. Look, you guys, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials, they exercise authority over them. That's what you're used to. That's the world in which we live, people. But not so with you, Jesus said. This isn't how it's going to be with you. Not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, instead, whoever wants to become, what's the word? Great among you must be your servant. Don't soften that. The word is doulos, your slave. Must be your slave. The doulos was the lowest in the household of slaves. And whoever wants to be what? First. Must be slave of all. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe that if you want to become great, if you want to be first, the way to that is through service? That's what he said. And he called, it makes a special point. He called them together because the disciples, if you read the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were often off arguing about who was the greatest, who was in charge, who was the big guy. And this is what he told them. Look, if you really, you got it backwards, guys. We got it backwards. The world's got it backwards, of course. Indulgence is not the road to pleasure, folks. Young people, indulgence is not the road to pleasure. It is, in the long run, the road to misery and self-destruction. How many of you heard last week? Another indulgent person took their life in misery. You know who I'm talking about? Loren Scott. You know who that is? Mick Jagger's girlfriend. Fashion designer. Big money. Everybody knew her. Except for Rod. You know what she did? She took one of her fashion scarves, hung it around the doorknob in her plush New York City apartment, and hung the other end around her neck. And hung herself on a doorknob. I don't even know how you do that. But that's what she did. Beautiful woman. Esteemed by everybody. One of the top design people in the world. Mick Jagger's girlfriend. I don't know what the appeal is in that, but... Now, let me ask you, why in the world do we professing believers, why would we want to use our freedom in Christ as a base of operations to pursue self, and in so doing, pursue the very things that this world shows us. This world shows us are so vapid, so empty, so without logic. That do what I want lifestyle. There's so much more that we could say about this. I just want to spend the rest of our time just kind of trusting in the Spirit here. We're going to wrap up here. I just want to read four verses in this passage. This verse in context with the next few. And then ask a couple questions and we're done. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, he says, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Do not use your freedom as a base of operations for the sinful flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Become slaves to one another in love. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you guys, you Galatians, this is the first time we see that there was contention among them. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Question. First question for you all today. I don't know y'all, every one of you all that well. I know some of you pretty well. But I would ask you, are you free from sin, the wages of your sin, from death, from hell, and from the law? Those four things. That's all about being in Christ. The freedom that you have in Christ. The redemption. The forgiveness. Are you free? Are you saved? Are you free in Christ? If so, if you are, then the only law that you need is the law of the Spirit. And if you and I will mature in Christ, grow in Christ, so that we can walk in the presence of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, it says here, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. Instead, where freedom leads is you will become servants of one another. Servants, slaves. And you will be, well, let me put it this way, you will look a lot like Jesus. And therefore, you will be a force for the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, you will become great and you will be first. Because in this kingdom, the kingdom of this world, you willingly became a slave to serve people because you wanted to look like your Savior and manifest Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of